Many professing Christians rejoice when the president claims to be helping the work of the church. But is God pleased? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Roger Booten.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
Pretty much everyone who is elected president in the United States has to claim to be a Christian. And we're very undiscerning about what it means to be a Christian. Ever since Kennedy, we've considered Roman Catholics to be Christians. And we have a lot of people that claim, like, you know, Obama did, President Obama, former President Clinton did, former President Biden, they all claim to be Christians. And in most of the visible church, the people that would be actual, you know, understand what it means to be saved, that you must be born again, they would immediately reject those. But then you have people like Donald Trump, where his testimony is pretty bad. You have people like Ronald Reagan, who pretty much destroyed marriage in America. You have George W. Bush, who started all these programs that were about handing money out to the church. George W. Bush, he gave crumbs to the church, and the visible church came flocking after him. So why does the visible church desire so much to have approval from people in the government?
I think the answer really comes down to where you see power in the world. I mean, there's this part of it where, you know, God gives warnings, you know, if you look to your armies and you look to your chariots, that what do you look to for safety? But where do you see power? Where do you see the thing that can actually move the world? And, you know, there's a lot of people who they look at their church and they look at the things that their church is doing, and they don't think that that has the power to change the world. They don't think that the gospel has the power to change the world. But they see government programs. They see the things that the government can put billions of dollars behind an initiative, and the government can put boots on the ground and can do all these things. And so if the government actually does something, the government has power, and they recognize that, because I think a lot of the American church has a very carnal mindset. And so they look at the church and they look at the world and they go, if we can get the government on our side, we can actually do something. If the government actually gets behind this and champions these causes, we can actually have success.
And the point of this isn't to figure out or to explain the right relationship between the church and the state, in the sense of, you know, what impact a godly church should have on the government, should the government be explicitly Christian, or topics of that nature in detail. But the point is, what is the heart of the church? Are we seeking victory, especially the American church today? Are we seeking victory through the government we have, or are we seeking it through God's ways?
And I think one of the things that happens when you become apostate, right, and the American church is largely apostate, is that you can no longer see when you're under judgment. Because that's one of the things that apostasy blinds you to, right? I mean, like when I go to Nigeria, they see all these people attacking, they go, we're being persecuted. They're not being persecuted. They hate God, and God is judging them. But they can't see that because their apostasy is of the church in general. I'm not saying everybody there, but the apostasy of the church in general has reached a point where they can't see judgment as judgment. They can't read the word of God and say, when armies come against you, it's because of you. And we're sitting in a country that has roughly a 50% tax rate. And God says, when I judge you, I'll give you, with the government, they'll take 10%. And we go, well, maybe the government will give us a little bit back. Instead of going, clearly the church is being judged, which is why we have a 50% tax rate in this country. But the church can't even see the judgment because we've lost the gospel so much that we can't even recognize the judgment we're under.
Right. There's a part of it where one of the real powers that Donald Trump actually had in the world was that he would actually speak about things that were evil. I mean, he would speak about things that were nonsense, things that other people wouldn't say. He would go and go, this is just ridiculous. And what they forget is, one of the powers of the church is the ability to speak truth in the world. We forget that the church, we didn't need Donald Trump to look at the world and go, this is nuts. The church needed to have the bravery to do it. The church needed to have this. And so there's this part of it where we actually don't believe in the power of God. We don't, like you're saying, I think, you know, when you're under judgment, it's because you're carnal. And when you're carnal, you can only see things through a worldly lens. So you look at the spiritual world that God has made and you go, ah, it's all driven by the power of man. If I could just get that power behind me, we can turn things around.
Right. And so you have, I mean, to your point, right? Yeah, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And all of a sudden the church is looking to Donald Trump for truth, really? To like expose things? The church is, you know, First John says that we have, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him because he is in the light. Walking with God is what is supposed to expose the hidden works of darkness, like it says in Ephesians 4. I mean, this is the role of the church, and the church is now going, oh, but Donald Trump's doing it. Instead of going, what's wrong with us that we're not doing it? So when the church loses the idea that God is sovereign, that he is in control of the world, then God judges by making the church think that it's controlled by the world, as opposed to the church is always supposed to remember it's God that controls the world. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He controls all things. You know, it says in Psalm 66, 2-4, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. And so it's how great is God's work? How great is his power? It's through the greatness of recognizing the power of God that we have defeat over our enemies. So when we go to the state and say, oh, this is wonderful. We want to help the poor. Give us money to help the poor. You've rejected God, and you can't expect God to bless that.
And we tell ourselves, the problem is when you read something like Psalm 66, 2-4, you tell yourself all sorts of false things to make yourself go, well, sure, that's true, but it's only true like in a spiritual sense, or it's not really true that God, that all the earth shall worship you, or that'll happen way down in the future, you know. And
right. Once Christ comes back after everybody's raptured, then the world will actually turn towards worshiping God.
Right. Once Christ has all authority and power.
Right. Oh, wait. Matthew 28 kind of disagrees with that. But the issue is that when the church goes, no, the state has all the power now. I mean, it destroys the testimony of the church. It destroys why the church should be saying everyone must worship God. All the nations have to worship God. Everyone has to worship God. But if they're turning around and going hat in hand to the state and saying, we worship you, that there will be no revival. Where it starts is the church starts to worship God rather than worshiping the state. If the church worships the state, we can't expect that God to be pleased and to actually cause the truth of the gospel to be seen.
I mean, what you have is a biblical truth that's flipped upside down. We've been talking about this at church for a while, is they're thinking that the physical world, if we make a change there, that'll be a change in the spiritual world. And the exact opposite is true, is that the spiritual shapes the physical.
Right.
And so they're thinking there and they're saying, well, how could we ever come up with all this money? We need the government to come do that. So they'll do that, and then it will have the spiritual effect. And God's word says the opposite is true, is you have the spiritual change and then the physical will follow.
Right. All the things that Donald Trump says his faith office is going to do, the churches are going, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. We can feed the poor. And then they'll see that we're feeding the poor, and then they'll come to faith. But they're not feeding the poor. The government is feeding the poor. They're just the ones that are getting paid to do it. Well, they're no different than somebody that's at you know, McDonald's. The people at McDonald's that receive a free voucher from the government, the SNAP program, right? The what used to be called food stamps, and they go buy food at the grocery store. They don't go, wow, this grocery store is wonderful. They go, we're getting a handout from government. And churches, by them running the soup kitchen, it doesn't mean the people are going to go, aren't these people wonderful? They're going to go, we got this from the government, because that is where they got it from.
Right, because this goes back to the, you know, I think it was George W. Bush that established the White House Office of Faith-Based and Community Initiatives. And I mean, in that was a program that churches could get grants for administering some of these things. But explicit in it was saying you can't use it to spread the gospel. It has to be secular. And so to say that, oh, we're getting money to do good things for God. Well, how can you be doing good things for God if you're not allowed to say that is Christian? Or, I mean, it could be administered by the church, but like it's explicitly a secular program. I mean, and to think that that is advancing the kingdom of God through that money.
And just so people understand, you know, George W. Bush's faith-based initiative, that is now called the Faith Office. And Donald Trump's administration, he revived it and renamed it to the Faith Office. So those are basically the same thing.
I mean, one of the earliest conversations I remember having my dad explain something to me going on was it had to be in the early 80s. I'd have been somewhere around 8 or 9. But I remember they were talking about, there was a government, homeschooling was really starting to kind of get traction. And there was a push to have the government pay homeschoolers the same way they pay, give the same funding to homeschool families the way they do to public schools. And I remember my dad and other people who were active in the homeschool movement being actively opposed to it. They said, this will destroy the homeschool movement because it will make us dependent on the government. It will cause us to say that the government is the one who's driving it. And then once they're funding it, they'll then come in and regulate it. They'll come in and change it, and they'll turn everything around. If God's doing this, God can fund it. And I remember hearing that conversation, and then about a year, sometime in the past year, seeing this come up on Facebook again, and seeing several people that I know going, they should absolutely do this. This would be great. This would be phenomenal. And I remember mentioning it, and all of a sudden people going, oh yeah, that could be a problem. I get, you know what I mean? And so it's really,
because some states did it. Alaska did it. And it's like, then all of a sudden the only curriculum that you could get is the curriculum that's approved by the state of Alaska. And yes, they'll send you a check, and yes, they'll pay for things, but in the end they control the school. And it's, yeah.
And even if they didn't control the school, the answer would be you're looking to them. You're right. Looking to them as the one who provided.
And you're saying that I should be taxed so that they can send me some of my money back to homeschool. Just reduce the taxes would be a lot more, right. Make a lot more sense.
And if you look at how the scriptures teach about God and wealth, you see something very different than certain churches practice today. Psalm 50 verses 9 through 12. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. And so here God's making it clear that he has all wealth. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He has all the beasts, all the cattle, all the birds. Everything is his. And so we don't need to think that, oh, God can only make this happen if we get this funding from this person. Now, it is true that God tells people to give money to the church, to be generous, to give to God's work.
Cheerful.
Yeah, just be cheerful givers. But we should never fall into the trap of thinking that he needs something from someone to do what he wants to do.
I mean, when you go back to Exodus, when they're building the tabernacle, and right, and we know these are unbelievers, right? Because they go to the promised land, they refuse to go in. You know, Hebrews 3 says this is because they were unbelievers. So they were unbelievers, and God caused them to give so much that they had to tell them to stop bringing. God can bring supply whatever you want. So if you think that the physical drives the spiritual, then you go, okay, so what did we collect? And then we'll go do the work. If you think that the spiritual drives the physical, then you say, well, what God provided for is what we are to be doing. And if we're not provided for something that God commands us to do, we should be going, why is God angry with us? And we don't look at it and say, here's the spiritual things that are driving this. The reason that the church goes hat in hand to the government is because God's angry at the church. It's not the other way around. You don't run to the government going, well, God's angry with us. Let's go to a high place of the government. Instead, you go, what do we need to repent of, Lord?
And, you know, ironically, it's called the Faith Office. And if you think of that psalm, what Joshua just read from Psalm 50, if you had faith in God, you'd know he has everything. And if you had faith, he would give it to you.
Right. And so why would you go to the government when he has everything? The U.S. government's way too poor to go to. If you have faith, go to God. And if he doesn't give it to you, it's either because of your disobedience or because he doesn't want it done. and don't go, well, the solution is the government. That's just not true. That's not what a government's supposed to be doing. In promoting the pillaging of your fellow citizens so that the government can do things that God told it not to do and think that God's going to bless the church because of that. What are you thinking? That's just insane.
And you know, you said go to the high places. That was a deliberate choice of words. In the Old Testament, you know, things aren't going well because they're being unfaithful, and then they build, you know, altars on the high places and they worship Baal and all these other idols. I mean, that's been going on for a long time.
But yeah, I mean, you look at the Babylonian captivity, right? There's three waves that they go into captivity. And then after those three waves, when almost everybody's out of the land, they go and burn incense to the Queen of Heaven again. They go, well, things aren't going well. Let's burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. And that's what the American church is like. We go, well, these other things aren't working. Let's go back hat in hand to the government and have the government bail us out, have the government give us things, because we're just ineffectual. Maybe you have a little faith and you'd be more effectual.
So that it reminds me of when Ezra is leading the group of people back to Jerusalem. And he says that I was ashamed to ask from the king for a guard because I had told him how God will protect us. And so there he is saying, well, in his flesh, he's saying, oh, we need this to protect us. But then he's realizing, wait a second, I put out there that we walk by faith and I told the king this. I can't now go back on that because that'd bring shame on God. And so we should be as the church, we should be saying, I mean, it's preached that God provides. God is, you know, God can provide what he wants for his work. And then when we go hat in hand to the government, we're contradicting their own message.
And it's really fundamental, right? Because Ezra's message to him was God's almighty. He's all powerful. He's the one true God. And then if he went, oh yeah, but you know, those Arabs that are between us, they could kill us. Well, that shows that it was a lie. And when the church goes hat in hand to the government, they are testifying they do not believe the scriptures. They say God is almighty God. No, they don't. They don't believe that at all. They think that the U.S. government is more powerful than God. This is insanity.
And it's something that I think we've lost in our, you know, culture as individuals as well. I think more in the past, people would be really ashamed to be on welfare, to be getting money from the government. And now you have things like the COVID, you know, stimulus checks where virtually everyone is on a form of handout from the government. And you just lose that shame of saying, you know, I should be providing for myself. And then, you know, that translates to the church. Well, obviously, then if you'll take money from the government yourself, then why not have the church do it, too? It's just the same thing. But there should be that shame of saying, well, God says, you know, Christians are supposed to be giving for the work of God. Why are we going and begging Caesar for money?
This idea isn't just this theoretical idea. It's part of how Paul presents the gospel. It's part of how Paul lives his life. I mean, you can see when he's talking to the men in Athens in Acts 17, 24 through 25, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And so, I mean, Paul's even framing the nature of the gospel, the nature of the world, is that who God is and where all things come from. And you can even see it in Paul's life when he, you know, he talks about that he knows how to be abased, he knows how to abound. When he talks about how the church is to be paid, there were in the Roman Empire, there were ways to get money from the government. There were ways. I mean,
he was a citizen, which makes it really easy. You can basically get a trading contract because only right. Citizens were allowed to trade.
You could effectively be a publican where you're actually right. You have the right to do business with the Roman government and the other countries. And Paul said, you're going to get paid by the work of the ministry. You're going to get paid by these things. You're going to get paid by the work of your hand. Paul's saying, I look to God. There's times where God poured out money. And I was abounding. There's other times where God put me in situations where I had very little. And he was fine with all those things. You see, the pervasiveness of this attitude is that everything comes from God. That's who you should look to. That's the way you should think of the world.
Christ teaches something similar in Matthew 6. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so when you have, you know, a church that is seeking a grant from the government with the understanding that it cannot be used to preach the gospel or to further the gospel, they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're having to hide the kingdom of God at a minimum, if not abandon it, in order then to go and say, here, you know, we need provision. But they to get the provision from the government, they have to, and by definition, not be seeking God's kingdom explicitly.
And the point of the reason the government is giving those grants is so that the government gets glorified. It's so that it gets magnified. And so, when you're worldly, you want to make spiritual things to be meaningless. And that's what they're trying to do with the faith office, is to make spiritual things meaningless. You know, as you read that Matthew 6, and it is a personal application, right? I mean, that's what it's talking about. But we shouldn't think that that's not an application for the church too. If the church is seeking the kingdom of God, God can't provide. If the church is actually evangelizing, God can't provide. If the church is actually caring for the poor, God can't provide. Of course he can provide. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll give you what you need. And we reject that. And when we reject that, we've rejected God. And when we reject God, of course we bow down to the state.
And I think one of the things as you talk about this, the attitude, because I think there could be people, you know, there's that story of the person who's in a flood and they say, "Dear God, help me," and a boat comes by and they don't get in the boat, and they say, "Dear God, help me," and a helicopter comes by, you know, and then at the end they die and they go to heaven, and God's like, "I sent all these things, why didn't you take advantage of them?" And so you could go, hey, if the government's going to give you money, you know, it may not be ideal, may not be the best, but you know, you'd be foolish to turn that away, because that's God's in control and he's made this happen. But the attitude is, I mean, and you look in scripture, the attitude is we as the church, we should be looking, God is the one who will directly provide. And he's instituted the means whereby which the church is funded. And you can see that attitude in a verse like Genesis 14, 22 through 23. This is after, you know, Lot and others from Sodom were captured by Chedorlaomer. And Abraham and his men go and they rescue them and they bring them back. And the king of Sodom is wanting to give to Abraham the spoils of the war and to make him wealthy. I mean, he's already wealthy, but to give him a lot of wealth. And Abraham says, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" And this is not Abram being proud. This is not him saying, you know, "I want to have my name sullied by it." He's saying, "I will not have God's name sullied by you being able to claim that you're the one who did this." And anytime you see the government doing that, that will be the result. The government will be the one who takes the glory. And it is about the glory of God. So like Joshua said at the beginning, this isn't about the effect the church should have on government. This is about the attitude that the church should have toward thinking, where does our help come from? Who gives it to us? And in really meaningful ways, down to where did it come from? Did it come from God's hand, or did it come from the world's hand?
And part of this is interesting because right after this, right here, he's saying to the king of Sodom, "I'm not going to take anything from you." And then he gives to the king of Salem 10%.
Right.
And so even the money flow that's exampled here is not from the state to the faithful, but from the faithful to the state.
Right. And there's even a part of it where it says that you give to the greater, you know, and so Abraham's saying, "You are lesser than the household of God, and Melchizedek is greater." So I mean, there's a hierarchy being established in the sense of, yeah, this is how you should think about these things.
And so once one authority says I have to go to another authority in order for the means to do the work that I have, you have inherently put you under that authority. And so you have eliminated the authority of the church by making the state superior to it.
Right.
That is terrible. It's much better for it to be the other way around.
So the verse that I hear people used, they would probably argue against this, is Isaiah 49, where, you know, God lifts up his hands to the Gentiles, and sets up the standard of the people, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, where they're basically saying that the kings are supposed to be supporting the church.
But they're not supporting the church in the case of the United States, because we're the church is being suppressed by the king, because he's not saying, here, we'll support you, go evangelize. He says, we'll give you money so that you don't go evangelize. And we'll have you do these things that are the duty of the church to do, but you cannot do the primary duty of the church when you do them. And so it's contrary. It's about making what should be spiritual completely physical. And that is the constraint. There have been plenty of times throughout history where very wealthy men have given large amounts, even as unbelievers, to the church. That's fine if the church can then use it for the work of the church, but it's not fine when it's given to suppress the work of the church. And for the state to be in our system, well, actually for any system, for the state to be taxing so that it can give to the church, that's not a good thing. It doesn't produce good consequences. Look at Germany. That's true for Germany to this day. And it doesn't strengthen the church. It weakens the church.
Well, and in essence, what the government, what some people in government have figured out is, what is the church supposed to do? So they know what part of the service part, serving
the
your fellow man,
meaning,
right?
The physical labor of the church.
Don't leave them starving and say, you know, be well fed and warm. They recognize that. And then instead of just having another government agency that does this work, they realize they can both, they can get Christian groups to do it, and they can earn points with their base to say, see, we're helping these Christian groups do this, and help the Christian, these so-called Christian groups, feel good about themselves that they're doing this work that the government is funding.
And I think there's a real, in that passage from Isaiah, what it's saying is that there will be kings who will be servants of the church. This is not the government becoming the servant of the church. This is the government becoming, this is the church becoming dependent upon the government. So, I mean, it is more like you were talking about in the beginning, of a position of head and tail. It is a position of recognizing authority. And Abraham is going, I will not take anything from you, lest it be said that you made me what I am. There's a very real difference between Chedorlaomer coming, if the king of Sodom came to Abraham and said, I want to be a servant in your household. That's a very different thing. And so I think, you know, I think when you look at that verse, I don't think it actually makes the argument that people would, it does not apply to the situation with the church, with even the government funding the church. That I just don't think it works at all.
And it's really important. I mean, the dog and the tail picture is really important from Deuteronomy 28, where there is a big difference where the church is causing the kings of earth to go, oh, we should support you, because you're being a blessing to the people. And it's completely different when, and so the world's being wagged by the church versus the church being wagged by the world, which is what we're going to hear. And God is really clear why this happens. The state will be wagged by the church when the church is faithful and obeys the commandments of God. And the church will be wagged by the state when it doesn't obey the commandments of God. The church in America largely does not obey the commandments of God. And because of that, they're eager for any little handout they can get from the state, which is the picture of a dog and a tail, that the American church is wagged by the state and wagged by the Republican Party.
Right. When you take the picture of the church being the head, not the tail, and you take that to Romans 13, you look at that, the role of a servant of God is to punish the evil and to praise those who do good. That is one of the ways that the government serves the church, is actually listening to the church about what is good and evil, punishing those who do evil, and praising those who do good. That actually serves the church far more than any money they could give them. That you could give them every bit of money you had, but if the government is not listening to the church, and this is how you can tell whether the government's actually serving the church, the government would actually look to the church and go, you need to teach us what is right and wrong. Tell us what is good and evil. And that's a incredibly different way. I think the reason why people go to money immediately is just because we're very carnal.
And I think that carnality, I mean, in the end, ultimately, it's one of the reasons they want money is for the money. But another reason that they want money is because they want the feeling that the government approves of them. They are not seeking the approval of God. They're seeking the approval of the government. And God says, that's not how it works. I mean, that's not what Christ said at the Last Supper when he's speaking to his disciples and he's saying, this is how it works. In John 15, 18 through 19, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And this idea that the government is going to somehow give a command and or give money and say that you can't evangelize, you can't do anything, but we really love what you're doing. The church should always go, wait a second, why does the world love us? It's one thing to have a faithful king give money because you can have one person that's faithful. But when the whole world loves you, when you have, you know, George W. Bush run on the idea because it was a major thing, compassionate conservatism. What we need to do is start to have churches show care for people and fund it so that they can go out there and reach out so that the conservatives can be compassionate to the poor. I mean, this was directly related to his theme. Like World Magazine was a big supporter of his because this is what they were going to do. They were going to come and help the churches be compassionate. And when people elected George W. Bush, people should be going, wait a second, the church is not where it should be in the world. Because the church, if it's being faithful, will be hated by the world. They won't be voting, hey, let's give a lot of money to the churches.
And you know there's serious problems with the church if the church has to count on the government in order to become compassionate.
Yes.
Even when the church influences the world, it cannot be that the world is that the world should be driving the church, that the world should have authority over the church. And when you look at this, when you look at the relationship that all these programs have, they put the church under the world. They put the ministry of the
under
church
the, under the government. Under the civil government specifically. Yes.
Right. And it is a fundamental, that is the fundamental problem. Because there will always be persecution in the world. There will always be those things. But the church does have real influence in the world, and the church can have greater influence in the world. But the way it has it is by not going to the world hat in hand, not going to the government hat in hand and going, please fund these things that our God will not fund.
Because the world never hears that our God will not fund. They always hear our God cannot fund.
Right.
That you have money and our God doesn't have money, so we have to come to you because, I mean, it's the same reason that it's so evil in my mind for a church to take a mortgage. They're going, God can't provide a church, but a bank can. So bankers, they're more powerful than God. So people should come to this church because they're more powerful than God. It's like, give me a break. If you serve that weak of a God, why would anybody come to your church?
Right. Because one of the things governments understand fundamentally is that money is a way that you direct the actions of the people under you. If you give money to something, if you can have a program, you can start it, and you can give it zero funding, and nothing ever happens. And so if the church comes to them, they recognize what you said exactly, is that the church is going, our God has no money, our God has no power, we're looking for a different God. Because governments understand that idea far better than most people do.
And when you think about it, it's, you know, that money is the root or is the cause of all kinds of evil. When you look at that, money is basically a representation of carnality. Right? Because you boil it down, and when you think of carnal things are obtained with money. And so if you're looking towards carnal things and thinks all your solutions are carnal, you forgot the spiritual thing, so you're not a church anyway. So why bother? What a carnal church wants is the approval of men. And so they're very eager to get the approval of men. I remember like when you know, you have all these people coming out. We cannot support John McCain. Under no circumstances can we support John McCain. Oh, he picked Sarah Palin to be his running mate. You know, he's wonderful. Because all they want is some little tiny acknowledgement that they care about the quote-unquote evangelical Christians. And it's like, give me a break. They don't care at all. You're the one that cares about their opinion of you. They could care less about your opinion of them.
It's a misunderstanding of that influence and power somehow causes you to be liked.
And trust me, it doesn't.
Right. And that's, I mean, so when you read a verse like Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophet. When you read a verse like that, it's really easy to go, if they revile you, it means you have no influence with them. That is not true. I mean, think about it at a workplace. The boss who comes out and says, hey guys, here's a schedule, here's what we're going to do, here's when we're going to hit it, go and do your work. And then the employees go back and they grouse and they complain and they say, I hate that guy, and they do their work. With the people who drove nations, the people who caused kings to obey them, the kings hated them.
Think of Jeremiah. He was thrown into a well and he had all this influence. They pull him out of the well to meet with the leaders of the country.
Right. And so I think that's part of the problem. I mean, this isn't about eschatology, but when you look at the dispensational view or the view of how the world works, they want to go, the fact that they'll always hate us means that we can't have influence. I'm sorry, that is the opposite. What they want, if what you want is everybody to always talk well of you, then you want no, then you're saying you can't have power. Because anyone who has power, anyone who has real influence, people don't like it. They don't want it.
But the problem is the American church wants people to talk well of them rather than God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. They don't see it spiritually. They see it physically. And so they want the physical approval. Well, like Matthew 5, it's about God's approval. He's saying, who cares if people persecute you? Who cares if people hate you? Rejoice in being exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, because I am the one who rewards you. And the real question is, who does the church want the approval of, the government or God? And I think it's pretty obvious in America, most churches want the approval of the government. When you get into this state, you can't even understand what's going on anymore. You look and you go, oh, we have a 50% tax rate, but oh, they're going to give us back like pittance. And you don't go, this is judgment. You go, look, the church has influence now. Not that the church is the slave of the state, but it's this confusion to think the church has influence and look at how the church is going to thrive because the state has decided to cast a few crumbs to us.
Right. The church isn't even a trophy wife of the church, of the government. We're like an escort. You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean,
they
want
best.
You on the
Probably
arm. They want you on their arm for a particular thing, but that's it. I mean, they desire you for some to be a bauble, and that's it. That's all they really see you as.
And instead of the church having influence to say, to get the government to act righteously and use their money more righteously so that they don't have to tax you at 50%, which would then give, I mean, that's one way God could work it out in his means so that believers now have more money that they then would give to the church to accomplish these things. We just assume this is the way that we have to do it. We have to go, we have to go through them.
This is why idolatry is referred to as spiritual harlotry, because you become a harlot. You become someone who will sleep with whoever, who will go with whoever for what they will give you. And I think people, we very often don't recognize the shame, the way you would think of a woman who sleeps with anyone will turn to anyone if they will give her material things. That's how you should think of the church when it does this.
And throughout the Old Testament, God keeps telling Israel, look, you sleep with all the nations around you. You commit adultery with all the nations around you. And understand, the church is a nation, right? We are a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. And we want to sleep with the nation of America. Well, God's not really happy when his bride wants to sleep around. It's not like something that thrills Christ.
Right.
And so we should recognize this is a way for God to really be angry at us. And instead, we are so confused that we can't see the way of God. And God says, look, if you don't obey my commandments, I'm going to send on you confusion. And that's where we are. It says that in Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. That's where the church should be. It should recognize we are, and that's where the church in America should be frightened, and not of what the government, how much it's going to give, but on what God's going to do.
Every time the church looks at these things and says these things are of Christ, they say that this is of God. These things, that the government is offering these things, and they associate the name of Christ with it. This is giving an idol the name of Christ. This is idolatry, and it's, and I think we don't recognize it. I mean, it's like if you look at Matthew 7:13-16, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? We talked about this in the episode we did on Billy Graham, where he, you know, he's meeting with Shuler, and Shuler's saying, do you see a broadness in the gospel that people who don't know the name of Christ and people who don't know who God is, that they can come to him by other means? And the church here is doing it where we're going, we can assign Jesus's name to anything. We can assign it to whatever we want to do. And Christ is going, no, the way is narrow and it is difficult. You can't just open your arms and say, anything we want to, we can say is done in Christ's name.
And what we're looking at is we have these presidents who clearly aren't Christians, and the church is thrilled at the idea that, I mean, I mentioned Sarah Palin before. If you look at the church she went to, nobody that understands Orthodox Christianity would say she's a Christian. And you have all these quote-unquote spiritual leaders that said, oh, we can now vote for John McCain because he picked Sarah Palin. She wasn't a Christian, but they want to say, oh, she's a Christian, and they make the gate wide because they called the gate Christ. But they're not going through the narrow gate. And so we have all these people and all these groups, and so you have all these, all this money's being given to these groups that quote-unquote are about Christianity, and it's promoting evil because it's not Christianity at all. It's idolatry.
It's hard for people to understand what idolatry is because it's not as concrete. And so when you look in the Old Testament, it's very clear. And so the physical examples are more clear. So when you look at Exodus 32:2-4, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when you look at the end here, they're saying, this is the God that brought you out of Israel. That's they're saying kind of, you know, this is Jehovah, this is who brought you out. But then he's putting before them an idol and saying, this golden calf is the God. And so you're creating, it's just like you were saying, you put another name for Christ, you say, this is Christ, when it's not the real Christ at all. But in this example, there's this physical thing in front of them that says, this is the idol they're worshiping instead of God. And what the church needs to come back to is the idea of understanding all the things that are idolatry that aren't as blatant as a golden calf in front of you.
And you look at these people, like, I mean, really, President Donald Trump? Nobody that understands what Christianity is can think he's a Christian. He lies all the time. I mean, you can't get away from the fact that, like, every time he opens his mouth, practically, he lies.
But he doesn't lie as much as some people do.
By what standard?
He doesn't lie as bad as some people do. Right. There are other people who tell bigger, more serious lies. And isn't Christian a relative thing? Don't you just have to not lie as much as the other guy?
No, because what God says in Isaiah 63:7-8, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who do not lie. So he became their savior. The ones that he saves are the people who don't lie. if you love the truth, if you love Christ, you are not Donald Trump in the way Donald Trump speaks. He lies all the time. And great, you can say, but Biden lied all the time too. So what? Neither of them are Christians.
Right.
I mean, it's not like, oh, yes, we could just, you know, if I lie 5% less than this other unbeliever, then I'm a believer. No. Those who know Christ, they know truth and they love the truth. And the truth sets them free. They don't live in lies. They don't love lies. Instead, what they do is they actually love truth. And that is not Donald Trump. So let's stop pretending like he's a Christian. He's not.
And you look at, I mean, the church he went to. I mean, one was Norman Vincent Peale, a big self-help guy who's a pastor, quote unquote, but very almost non-religious. Another church he went to was, I think it was an Anglican church. Anyway, it was pro-homosexual marriage. They did homosexual marriages there all the time. And then his leading religious advisor, first term and second term, is Paula White, who, first of all, she's a woman pastor. So that's bad enough. I mean, she's prosperity gospel. She's, you know, charismatic in a really bad way. She's just, for you know, Christians, it's obvious that she's a false teacher. But this is who he picks as his number one guy.
Right. We should play a couple clips of her so that we can show just how terrible of a teacher.
Angels are being released right now. Angels are being dispatched right now. Hamanda aka ata raka teda baka sanda ata ambo osa kata rite eke banda ata rike didi ashata. For angels have even been dispatched from Africa right now. Africa right now. Africa right now. From Africa right now.
So this is his spiritual advisor. Aka waka. I can't even do an impression of her. I mean, it's just this, and angels are being dispatched from Africa. What are you talking about? She just makes garbage up. It has nothing to do with scripture, nothing to do with the Bible. And she calls herself a Christian. That doesn't make her a Christian. She worships a false god.
I mean, like Paul said, when he was teaching about tongues, that, you know, they're going to think you're out of your minds. And that was, we believe, actual languages, not stuff you're just making up. It's nonsense. This is not a language. And he's saying, even if you're speaking real languages, you need to have an interpreter. You have to do it in order or people think you're crazy. I mean, she's bringing shame on the name of Christian just by that nonsense.
Shame on the name of charismatics.
Well,
actually, she's better at speaking in tongues than most of them. That's the frightening part in terms of most of them are more repetitive. She worked on that. This isn't like the Holy Spirit coming on her. She worked on that to get it to be less repetitive. And she was really heavy on a beat so that she could say a phrase per beat so that she could help remember.
And it was still pretty repetitive.
It wasn't the same words over again. Usually when they do it, it's very repetitive where it goes to the same thing over and over again.
Right. Because it's really hard unless you work at it, unless you spend a lot of time trying.
She's a professional. She makes a lot of money doing this, but it has nothing to do with Christ. And yet the people are going, well, Donald Trump, he actually has, you know, he's trying to help. No, he's not. He's not trying to help Christianity at all because that has nothing to do with Christ. And then it gets worse.
Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds. I had every right and authority to declare the White House as holy ground because I was standing there, and where I stand is holy.
To say no to President Trump would be saying no to God. And I won't do that.
You want me to tell you what my thoughts are? The thoughts of the King of Kings, the thoughts of the Lord of Lords. I'm downloading heaven.
So she, if anybody's wondering how wide she thinks the narrow gate is, the gate that is Christ, she thinks it's so wide that she herself is Christ. That if she walks somewhere, it becomes holy ground. This is blasphemous. This is evil. This is disgusting. And this is what our government says and what people are saying in the church community of, oh, we have a president that cares about faith. No, he does not. Don't believe that for a second. That's a lie.
He thinks he can say whatever he wants and the church will come running.
The visible church will.
I mean, if he was trying to pick a pastor to mock God, who could he pick better than her? I'm not sure you could come up with another name.
Yeah.
That would be that much better.
And even if you cast him in the best possible light, which I don't believe is true, but if he thought he was picking the right person, then at absolute best, he's deceived. You see me? So it's not even just his intention. It's the outcome is so obviously bad.
And I mean, I don't know if he's consciously against Christianity. I think she's probably better at flattery than the other pastors he's met.
Well, Donald Trump worships money, and so Paula White worships money. So he would think that she is a good priestess of his Christianity because they match. I mean, she's a good pastor in his sight. She has her own plane, I believe.
She's a pope of his church.
I walk on the White House grounds and that becomes holy ground? What are you talking about? That wasn't true for Abraham.
My thoughts are the
thoughts
of
God. That wasn't true for Jesus Christ even. When he walked in Israel, he didn't go, you have to take your shoes off because this is holy ground. That's what God said when he was Jesus Christ in the burning bush when he manifested himself, because that was probably Christ as well. He says, this is holy ground, take off your shoes. He never said that in the Gospels that I read. So Jesus Christ himself walks on ground and it doesn't become holy ground. But if Paula White does, she thinks she is more righteous, more holy, more powerful. She is a greater God than Jesus Christ.
Well, let's be
this
honest.
Is a wicked
she
woman.
She almost certainly doesn't think that. In reality, but she knows her followers will think that. She's willing to say it, and her followers are willing to.
Well, no, she doesn't believe that there is a Jesus Christ.
Right.
So because of that, she does believe that she's more powerful than Jesus Christ, because she doesn't believe
right.
in Jesus
she
Christ
doesn't
at
believe
all.
She has supernatural powers in the same sense that, in the same way that, you know what I mean?
Right, but she doesn't think that happened either, so right. it's the same.
Right, she's, I mean, but she definitely thinks her followers will have no problem with her saying it.
And it's easy to look at these things and pretend like, well, maybe it's just Paula White. Maybe Donald Trump made a bad choice with Paula White. But then the faith office also had a prayer meeting out on the lawn of the White House.
We just thank you right now, Lord, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. You will shake America with your power and your glory. We cancel every assignment of the enemy. This nation was birthed to be one nation under God. And we are standing on the soil of the White House. And we are declaring your word. Every place that our foot will trod.
So she's not quite as bad as Paula White. But she's not that much different. And in the background, I don't know if people will be able to hear it in this podcast, but in the background, you hear people speaking in tongues while this woman's praying. And this is a meeting of the people in the faith office that was outside in the grounds of the White House. And they're saying ridiculous things like we can bring heaven down to earth. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to pray.
God is going to.
The Bible says to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's still not bringing heaven down to earth. He will make a new heavens and a new earth, but we are not bringing heavens down to earth. This is just, it's just making up garbage.
To do this, to claim it and make it happen by our words.
Right. And so they're praying these prayers that blatantly are false, that you know aren't coming to pass. So that they're not praying in the name of Jesus, because God says, if you pray in my name, meaning if you pray in my will, according to my ways, that I will do it. Well, these things aren't happening. America's not returning to Christ. Not that in a lot of ways, America never was. Certainly the charismatic movement that they represent, that the charismatic movement, which would be mostly the Quakers and the Shakers, they were shunned when America had far more sound theological basis. When the charismatics go wild, America Christianity is like dying off, not the other way around. And so going back to what, before somebody like that would claim to be a Christian?
And I know that there were some, more conservative, Baptists who were at some meeting at the White House a few months ago, and there's this big controversy. Well, can you go and can you meet with Trump along with Paula White? Well, setting that controversy aside, is whether it's wrong to take the meeting. I mean, you look at, I think the things that those guys were posting as well, definitely the broader Christian community were posting. They were the dog, just desperate to get the scrap thrown to them. They were, you know, yeah. I mean, whenever the politician has the photo op, it's to try to, you know, target a group of people and get them like gung ho for you. Cause look, he cares about me. And that's exactly what I was doing. People are like, wow, Trump is making America Christian again. He's doing all these great things. He cares about the church. He cares about conservative Baptist Christians. He's meeting with our guys. Like, well, at best, they're Daniel in where there's a couple of them in a court of idol worshipers. I mean, that's at best.
I feel like that's giving them a lot of the benefit of the doubt. And anyway, like it's tarnishing Daniel.
That's what
you could be Elijah with Ahab.
Right.
Yeah.
And you could be the faithful man that goes there. But when Elijah went to Ahab, he rebuked Ahab. And you know, you hear that, and again, it's like Paul White's that way. These people from the faith office, and there's people, and I couldn't find where there was a mic good enough, but like there was somebody speaking at the prayer breakfast, and then as he goes down, people are saying he was speaking in tongues when he descended from the pulpit. And you know, that's supposed to have happened at the Easter meeting. Is, you know, speaking in tongues is happening in the White House. And they're going, oh, this is Christianity. You know, before I said that Donald Trump's God was money and so was Paul White's, but Donald Trump is also a showman, right? I mean, this is what he does, right? He puts on a spectacle. And this is what Paul White does. This is what, I mean, the man that I watched at the prayer breakfast, he puts on a spectacle. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with, can you scream loud enough and stir people up enough so that you get them all excited and all worked up? I mean, that's what Donald Trump does. That's his rally. And he's looking at these pastors and going, well, they've got to be a good pastor. They do the same thing I do.
I know we're going to get comments on the tone and how we're dealing with this. And what's really interesting to me is people are always a lot more interested in defending people who are mocking God as opposed to being worried about God's name. And, you know, it's, And I don't mind. I mean, feel free to actually criticize the tone if you actually want to, but understand what's going on. I mean,
you'll probably criticize my tone more than anybody else, and I don't care. I'm actually offended that this would be called Christianity.
Right.
It's horrible. It's evil. It's wicked. And for anybody to support this, they are joining in idolatry, and they need to repent or stop calling themselves a Christian.
And I think people are going to go and they're going to find a section of that prayer in that last video that sounded okay, because you could listen to a little part of it and go, they're praying for good things. They're going to go, they're praying for good things. They're praying for God to do these things, and they're going to defend that. And by defending that, justify everything else. And they don't care about God's name. They don't care about God's name at all. And I think you have to understand there's this line that you have to draw at a certain point. And you have to go, I'm sorry, none of it's of God. God's not in any of it.
I mean, you had at the prayer breakfast a few years ago, a representative coming up saying, oh, I had to, you know, I couldn't commit fornication today because I had to be here. I mean, it's just making a mockery of,
right,
you know, of the Bible. I mean, the fact that, you know, that's accepted.
Making a mockery of the church, because the church has gotten to the point where it mocks itself by its practices, by the things that it will rebuke, by the things that it stays silent for. I mean, people went to, you know, out Raleigh, which is the gay pride festival in Raleigh, and there's churches there that despise God, just hate him, right? They don't retain knowledge of him. So they're out there promoting homosexuality, which destroys people's lives. They hate people. They hate God. They hate everybody. And people go, oh, they're Christian churches. No, they're not. Stop blaspheming God. Care more about the name of God than you do about your own name. And so, you know, Donald Trump, again, he resurrected the, you know, George W. Bush's faith-based initiative and called it the faith office. And these are the things that he said that he was going to do. And some of these things, you look at them and you go, it's not bad to give money for these things, except this, the church is supposed to be doing these things. And when the state does these things, rather than the church, who gets the glory? The state does. So you're stealing glory from God. And God says, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever you do, do it for my glory. And so, like, protecting women and children, the church should be doing that. Strengthening marriage and family. Only by truth can you strengthen marriage and family. Paula White standing there will not strengthen marriage and family. She had an affair with Benny Hinn. She's gotten divorced multiple times, I believe. I mean, this is not how you strengthen marriage and family. It's not some magic thing that you do. It's by truth that you do this, and you don't need the government to be giving you money to support truth. God has given the church the right to speak, and so the church should speak. That's how it strengthens marriages and families. You know, lifting up individuals through work and self-sufficiency. Yes, the work ethic, 2 Thessalonians 3, it says that he who does not work shall not eat. These are biblical concepts. Defending religious liberty, less biblical concept than a lot of these other ones. Combating anti-Semitic, anti-Christian, and other anti-religious bias. That's a good thing to do.
Depending on the religion, but right.
Promoting foster care and adoption. Absolutely. Instead of abortion, we should be promoting foster care and adoption. Probably not foster care, because foster care has a very high molestation rate. So foster care is typically pretty bad in this country. Providing education. That's kind of the mission of the church, is to teach the word of God, to teach them to obey all things I commanded you. Preventing and reducing crime. Well, if you shine forth light effectively, that chases away the darkness. So the issue isn't the things that he's saying that he wants to send funding for. That's not the problem. The problem is, these are the responsibility for the church. Why is the church allowing the state to take responsibility for what it is responsible for? Except it says God can't afford it. We need the state to do it. God just can't afford it.
Right. You go back to Romans 13. The job of the government is to punish evil and praise those who do good. And we all of a sudden turn praise into give them money for funding. You know, and it's that they should be punishing evil. If they want to prevent and reduce crime, it's the best way that the government can do that is go out there and actually punish crime and put people in jail for actually breaking the law. They want to defend religious liberty, then punish people who are actually preventing people from breaking the law about religious. I mean, if they want to do those,
they should really punish people who are practicing idolatry. Right. Like they should. White, but anyway,
they should go and they should uphold the law.
Strengthening marriage and family. Eliminate Ronald Reagan's no fault divorce.
Right.
That would be the best thing. Hey, put adulterers to death.
Right.
Right. This is how the government is supposed to do it. The church should do it with truth, and the government's supposed to do it with the sword. Protecting women and children. The government should be protecting women and children. And so many of these things the government is supposed to be doing, and instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing it, the way they're supposed to be doing it, instead they hand off money to churches that won't actually do the things that need to be done to cause it to happen. The best way to strengthen marriage is for the government to enforce the biblical laws about marriage.
Right. The church's great lack is not money. The church's great lack is obedience to God. And if the church obeys God, God will fund those things that he wants his servants to do, as he always has.
The churches that are going to get this money, they're going to do a lot of these things in a way that aren't actually biblically promoting the outcome that they say. They may generally want that outcome, but they're going to approach it in a different way that's not biblical. And so it's still going to be counterproductive ultimately.
Right, because ultimately the way you strengthen marriage and family is you say marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And this is what all of creation is about. And you can't understand what your marriage means. And you can't understand as a husband how you should treat your wife without understanding how Christ treats the church. And you're not allowed to say any of that. And so not only do they pay the church to do what it should be doing without needing money from the government, then they pay it to do it wrong.
And in doing that, not do the thing that they're the primary thing that they're supposed to do.
They won't solve the problem, because the problem is the breakdown of the marriage because people don't fear God.
Doesn't sound like a good program to me. Maybe they should just kind of nix that one. Where's Doge?
Doge is all out of faith.
And we should tie this to eschatology because, you know, we talk about this, but one of the reasons that it could grow into this monstrosity that it is because that's where most people are, right? They're not like Paula White going, this ground is holy ground. We can take this over where I stepped here, so God has stepped here. Most of the church is going, we're just going to get weaker and weaker. So let's go hat in hand before they do anything to us because we're just going to get weaker and weaker. And so eschatology allows these false religions and allows this really despicable things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ to flourish because the church says we're not supposed to say anything. That's not what God said. God said, your priests and kings act like it.
Right. I mean, it's kind of what we're talking about earlier is it's misunderstanding the persecution of the world and understand and thinking that precludes you from having influence. The answer is, but the Bible says that the law is a teacher that brings people to Christ. It shows people that they cannot meet the righteousness of God. Every time someone hears the law, it reminds them that they're standing condemned before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we forget that those are the things that make people hate us, and it also causes them to behave differently. Every time the church proclaims these things, every time the church tells the truth about these things, every time it's said, we go, well, they just hate us. And it's like, you are influencing the world. That is how the church influences the world, by speaking the truth.
Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wanted to kill them. Look at Daniel. They wanted to kill him. Who was ruling in Babylon? Who was the lead person in the Babylonian Empire? I mean, other than Nebuchadnezzar. It's Daniel. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To act like they didn't have influence, really? They had more influence than any other people. And they didn't have influence because people liked them. People tried to kill them. You don't get influenced by people liking you. You get influence, the way the church should get influence is by walking in righteousness, obeying the commandments of God, and speaking truth. That's how you have influence, not by getting people to go, oh, you're so wonderful, we'll give you some money, or oh, we'll invite you to the White House, or oh, we'll put you up on a stage at the convention. The way we have influence is through truth.
Do we want to please our husband? Does the church want to please its husband, or do they want to please all the men who want to sleep with the church, who want to lie with the church? And Jesus Christ will not be mocked in that way.
And we're supposed to look at the nation of Israel that's been scattered through the world. And we see the rise of anti-Semitism right now. And you look at it, and it's Israel was scattered through the world, and that's supposed to remind us that's what God does to a people who call themselves Christians. But they don't care who Christ is. They called themselves the people of God. Israel did. They didn't care who God was. They didn't want to obey him. They didn't want to keep his commandments. They didn't think he had power. And God goes, I'll show you. I do have power. And that's what we should expect for it to happen to the church in America, unless the church repents and starts to say, God actually has power. We don't need the state. When the church wants the state to approve of them, that is the church being filled with the love of the world. And God says, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. And this is what it looks like for the church to not be a church at all, but to just have the name Christian somewhere in their documents or on their sign, but not have Christ. Because to have Christ means that you don't love the world. So much of the faith-based stuff that you see in the government, it's all about love of the world. That has no place in the church. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.